Who is the author of the book of Romans? It is the Apostle Paul. And the first 17 verses is what I'm going to deal with tonight. It is the introduction to the book of Romans. And the Bible said in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He is writing this letter to the Romans from a place called Corinth. And Corinth was a massive city. He's there writing to the Romans about 57-58 A.D. It was on his third missionary journey just prior to his arrival in Jerusalem for the collection of the saints, for the needy church folk there. He's writing to a city that is probably the most powerful city of its time. I don't know what it will be equivalent to in the United States of America. New York, maybe. Possibly. He's writing to New York City, if you can get a mind to understand that. Rome has the most powerful army, most powerful military. They are the wealthiest city in the world. Rome depends on what time frame of history you're looking at, but they were run by a Senate. There were times that Caesars controlled and ruled, and at this time it was a Caesar. Some Caesars were benevolent, some Caesars were dictators. And particularly around this time, there was an emperor or a Caesar by the name of Nero. Nero was one of the most diabolical leaders that the world has ever seen. Nero made it his life's goal to destroy and kill every Christian that he could possibly kill. And Paul is writing a letter to the Christians that are in Rome, that are running for their life. Nero would take Christians and he would wrap them, he would first dip them in tar, pour it all over their bodies, the black tar, and tie them on large poles, and he would light them on fire. And he would put them in his gardens, and they were human torches, and he would light up his entire garden with the human torches that were Christians. It was nothing uncommon for Nero to take a Christian and sew it up in the skin of a calf or a goat or something like that, whatever he could get it inside of, and sew a Christian up inside the skin of that and then send it out to the lions. And the lions would destroy and devour the Christians. And so Rome is not just your typical city. It's not Berea. It's not, McKee. It's not Richmond, not even close. It is estimated that there was about 1.2 million people in Rome, and half of them were slaves. I want you to think about that for a moment. 1.2 million people in that city, and half of them were slaves. That means that half of them were men and women that were tyrants, most of them, and they owned people, and people did all their bidding, and everything that they wanted done, they would have somebody else do it. And Rome is a rich place, and so they're very engulfed in extravagance and wealth. They are hungry for luxury. But inside of this place called Rome, there's these people that have given their lives to Christ and said, we may not be able to have extravagance and luxury. In fact, we can't even tell anybody we're Christians. We preach on the streets. We go to we go out here in the projects or wherever we go, into the trailer parks. We go ahead on Ray Street and we preach openly. They couldn't do that. If they stood on a street corner in Rome and said, I'm a Christian, they're dead. They're dead. So they have underground churches. They have house churches. And they're inside of one of the most wicked cities ever known. Most Christian historians will say that Rome fell from within. Their empire expanded such a vast territory, it was almost impossible to conquer Rome. So you're going to find out in a little while, Rome was filled with lust and incest and homosexuality. It was filled with all sorts of debauchery and wickedness. They were so greedy. They were so money hungry that everything evolved around prosperity. And slowly but surely, this city died. Paul is going to be brought to this city as a prisoner. And he's going to remain there in Rome for 2 years before he dies. He had actually requested, I want to go see Caesar. I want to go before him. And he's wanting to preach the gospel to Caesar. And they're saying to him, if you go before him, you're going to die. He says, I don't care. I want to preach the gospel to Nero. No one else is going to. No one else is able to get into the presence of this man And everyone is afraid of him. He says, I appeal to Caesar. I want to go see him. He says, I know I'm going to die, but my last sermon, let it be a sermon to Caesar Nero, because if anyone's going to preach to him, it's going to be me. God had called him. God has spoken to him. Everybody on a ship is going to be thrown out into the sea. The ship is going to be destroyed. And God says, you can't die yet, Paul, because you've got to go to Rome. He's got a destiny. He's got a destiny. Rome and him. The time that Paul was born, God said, I'm going to send you to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome most of his ministry. And that brings us to different aspects, why he wrote the book. Number one, he wanted to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, he was afraid that he wasn't going to get there. He wanted to go there. He told them he wanted to go there. But he was afraid that he wasn't going to get there. They had no radios. They had no internet. They had no televisions of any sort of that magnitude. So they weren't able to advertise like that. And so he sat down and he wrote a letter, 16 chapters. They weren't in chapters then. It was just one long, immense letter. And he sent it to the church in Rome. He sends it to the church in Rome. How did the church in Rome get started? Most likely, it originated from those saints that went down from Rome into Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. That's what the Bible says. Strangers from Rome were gathered round there on the day of Pentecost. And so no doubt someone on the day of Pentecost was filled with the Holy Ghost and went back to Rome, and they couldn't contain it. They say, I believe the baptism in the Holy Ghost will do that way right here in this house tonight. A lot of folks will say they're baptized in the Holy Ghost. You couldn't make me believe it if you give me $1 million. You say, I spoke in tongues. I understand that. And you may have been filled with the Holy Ghost 89 years ago. But if you're not fiery, if you're not passionate for the lost, if you don't have zeal for the lost, if you don't have a hunger to go home and spread the gospel like these strangers of Rome did at the day of Pentecost, they couldn't go back to Rome and leave it like that. They couldn't go back to Rome and hide it. They had to go back and tell their family. Man, I was down there in the streets of Jerusalem, and a man that they called Peter stood up and he preached, and I couldn't stop. I just had to give my heart to God, and I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. And that's how the church in Rome got started. You say, I want my children to get saved. Not if you're not preaching the gospel to them. Not if you're not praying for them. Not if you're not fasting for them. Not if you're not interceding for them. You say, I want revival in our church. Not if you're not praying for us. You say, man, I wish Brother Lamb would get anointed. No, you don't. Not if you're not praying for me. If you're not fasting for me. You need to pray for yourself to get anointed. You need to pray to God to give you a spirit of prayer. And so we're finding now that the church in Rome was birthed by baptism in fire. By baptism in the Holy Ghost. This church in Rome, you're going to see in verse 8, Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. They've got a great reputation. Wouldn't it be awesome if Revival Tabernacle had a wonderful reputation as having faith and being obedient to God's Word? There was noise abroad. It was famous. It was spoken of throughout all the whole world, Paul said. But you've got powerful faith. You have obedience to God. You obey God. He speaks it and you go. You hear the Word. You read the Word of God and you act upon the Word. Wouldn't it be beautiful to have a church like that? You say, I want a dancing church. I do too. You say, I want a shouting church. I do too. You say, I want a church where they come in, boy, they're on fire too. But I'd love for it to be noise abroad throughout all the county that, man, them folks at Revival Tabernacle, they have great faith. And when God speaks to them, they obey God instantly. God is with them. And that's the kind of reputation that the Roman church has here. And Paul wants to go see them. You find that in Romans 15:23. He says, I want to come see you. And he wants to go with the idea of sharing in their mutual edification. And he wants them to help him on his way to Spain. He wants to go to Rome bad. He says in verse 11, he says, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. He said, I want to impart some spiritual gifts to you that you will have roots and you'll be grounded. He said, I want you to be established in the Word of God. And I feel like that's what God has dealt with me as a pastor and Revival Tabernacle. I understand that there's about 80 people tonight, and there was a time that we had 130. And I'm not saying good. I'm not saying that that's a good thing. But what I am saying is God dealt with me on the Atlantic Ocean that we had a lot of people coming here that were not saved. that were not right with God, that were not born again. And that's fine. I still want people to come. I want the lost. That's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that had etched their way into a pew, and they were able to stand and clap their hands and say, I love Jesus, and they were living in filthy sin. And they were out high tomorrow night, and they're in the next night they're in the church. Last night they were laying down with somebody else's husband, and tonight they're in the church. And they think they're saved, and they believe they're right with God. And the Word of God plainly teaches that if you're born again, old things are passed away. There's no establishment. Folks will come for a week, you won't see them for a week. Some of you, I can't get you to be steady. I can't get you to be established. Most of you are, so I'll try to be careful. And so we've got a church with so many people in it and so many different variations, and I don't know who's here tonight. There are some of the most steady and established people I've ever met in this house right now. But yet there are some that are going to dart into this house while I'm talking about the book of Romans that desperately need to get rooted and grounded in God, in the Word of God. And you need to get rooted and grounded at Revival Tabernacle if this is where God has sent you. If you don't believe in a home church, then you need to stop reading the Bible. Because the very fact that Paul sat down and wrote a book to the church in Rome means that there were people in Rome that were attached to a body, an assembly, and a congregation in Rome. And so I'm telling you now, he may have wrote it to the Romans, but he's also writing it to Revival Tabernacle tonight. And he says, I want to come to you and I want to impart some spiritual gift that you can be established. This was amazing to me. I don't have enough time. But he says to them, I'm coming to you because I want to help you. I want you to have roots. I want you to be grounded. I want you to dance. I want you to shout. I want you to leap. I want you to speak in tongues. I want you to prophesy. He said, but when you're done dancing, when you're done leaping, he said, I want you to feet to hit solid on the floor. And just because somebody lies on you or says something to you, you don't backslide and fall out. He said, I want you to be established. That whether you have money or don't have money, you're going to come to church anyway. If you're going to borrow money, you're not going to borrow money to buy a Happy Meal. You're going to borrow money to put gas in your car. Because you're established and you're committed and you're going to work for God. Paul says that to the Romans. I'm saying that to you today. I'm trying to impart something to you that you'll be established. And then I read the next verse, and he said, that is that I may be comforted. And I said, ooh, that's weird. Because when I read the prior verse, I notched it in my Bible, and I said, what a selfless man. I just have a relationship with the Word that's a little weird. I stopped, and I said, man, he wants to go all the way to Rome just to preach to them so they can be edified, so they can be established, so they can be strengthened. And I was like, man, that's selfless. And then he says, I'm also coming because I want to be comforted in you. And I said, ooh, okay. And I said, Paul, how do you want to be comforted? He said, by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I'm starting to understand. He's talking about synergy. He said, by myself, I'm powerful. By yourself, you're powerful. He said, but if I can come and we can get together and our faith is colliding, if our faith can start mixing and mingling, he says, there's no telling what's going to happen. He said, if I can get down there where you're at, he said, I got faith. I believe in God. I can go through about anything. I can take a licking and keep on ticking. But there's something about your faith I've been hearing about. I want to get in a congregation of people that has faith. That's why I talk to you sometimes about being careful who your friends are. Because you need to hang out with people that's got faith. You need to hang out with people that live holy. You need to hang out. Now, you go visit the lost. You go visit them. I mean, sit down on the couch and break bread with them and tell them about Jesus Christ. But you can't just live around that all the time. You can't just stay around that all the time, because if you're not careful, instead of you affecting them, they're going to pull you out. And so here's my counsel to you. If you want to witness to the lost, come out of the prayer closet talking in tongues, filled with the Holy Ghost, and then go. But some of you, all you do is fellowship the drunkards and fellowship whores and whoremongers and fellowship this one and that one. Some of you need to put a deadbolt on the door, and when they knock on the door and say, let me in, you say, not by the hair of my chinny chin. Some of you need to get so established in God that you look at everything, everybody, the suspect. You say, I got to be careful because you might come in between me and God, and I'm established in Jesus. I'm established in Jesus. And so you need to seek out some people that from time to time that you can get together. And sometimes we call that a church. Ain't that weird? I didn't even mean to, but I snuck that on in there. We do that Tuesday, Friday, and Sunday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Saturday. And if you miss them, we'll do it sometimes on Monday. We did this Monday. I am talking about more practical here. I am talking about at home. You need to be careful who you're feasting from, who you're eating from. You need to be very, very careful. You need to be very, very careful. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, your faith strengthens my faith. I'm comforted. Don't you want to be that kind of Christian? That people are better Christians because they were with you today. There are people that claim to be Christian, but I don't like to hang out with them. And I'm not even saying they're not saved. But they're so carnal. They never talk about Christ. And if there's folk that I would love to talk the Bible to them, but they can't handle it. If you start breaking the bread of life, they want to talk about Walmart. I say, okay, let's go shopping. I mean, because you can't talk to people that don't want the Word of God. And so sometimes you have to evaluate your life and say, is there anybody in my life that I can take my faith and mix it up with their faith, and I can receive comfort? And that's what Paul said. He said, I want to come to you so bad. He said, I ain't backsliding. With or without you, church, I love you. I ain't going anywhere. But man, if I could just get to you. If I could just get to you. When's the last time you called somebody and said, hey, what you doing tonight? He said, I don't know, homie. What you doing? Well, you going out? Yeah. I thought we'd go down to church and have a prayer meeting. Will you come over to my house and pray with me? Not because you backslid. Now that's good. If you backslid, you messed up, you jacked up, you need to get somebody to come pray for you. That's good. I'm for that. But I'm talking about when you're on fire. It's Abel Samuel. Let's get together tonight. What do you want to do? Let's break some bread. Let's read some Bible. Let's pray together. Let's get our faith. You see, we need to get more to that. Because in the book of Acts, that was one of the indicating factors that they were Christian, because they fellowshiped, they broke bread from house to house, the scripture said. From house to house, they broke bread. They didn't gossip. That's one of the reasons I don't go to all folks' houses, is you gossip. Not all of you, some of you don't. Some folks just gossip. I'm not hanging out with you. I'm going to pray for you, try to cast the lying demon out of you if you got one. I'm going to at least try to sanctify your tongue or something. I don't like to hang out with some people. Because I walk away feeling filthy. I feel filthy. I feel dirty. My mind's not a cesspool, brother. This mind belongs to God. It's a pure mind. It's the mind of Christ. I mean, I'm trying with everything in me to guard my eyes, guard my ears, guard every part of me. Because I don't have time for foolishness in my mind. I get trapped and I get silly sometimes. And I have to go home and I have to ask God to forgive me. The saints of God, that ought to be the exception. But for a lot of folks, it's the rule. You know, and I'm telling you right now that we need to, number one, be filled with faith. We need to have the Spirit of God. We need to be on fire with God. And we need to find people that will edify us. But you know the scripture teaches that iron sharpens iron? Iron sharpens iron. There are some people that if I can just get around them. I tell my wife, I'm not going to name no names tonight. It's not that important. But I've got people in my life. I tell my wife, if I can just get to him. Sometimes I'll just call up somebody. I say, yeah, can we go eat dinner? They don't have a clue. Hey, won't you jump in a car with me and go to Walmart? It's okay. And I just draw from them. I just draw from them. I want to be that kind of person. And Paul is talking to people that are like that. He says, I'm coming to you. I want to impart some gifts, some spiritual gifts upon you because I want you to be established. And he said, man, I got to come to you. I need to get next to you. Because if I can get beside you, if I could just pray with you, man, if I could just preach to you guys, I would leave strengthened. Are you that kind of Christian? Think about this. So he's writing because he wants to spread the gospel, and he's writing because he's afraid he's not going to get there. Now, this has been amazing to me because every chapter I move through, I'm finding this right here. Paul's talking to Gentiles, but he's got this conundrum, if I could, this problem. He's got this issue. He's got this Jewish culture all around him who have had a monopoly on God for years. They've had a monopoly on God. Everybody else was considered dogs. You couldn't even come into the presence of God if you were me, white, black, Hispanic. No way. No way. Couldn't even get to Him. Now, all of a sudden, just like that, there are men, there are women standing up and telling people, it doesn't matter if you're white or black or Hispanic, if you're Asian, if you're Oriental, it doesn't matter because God, through Jesus Christ, has made of all nations one blood. That's what He says. Now, some folk will say, well, God is colorblind. God's not colorblind because there are aspects of the white culture, the black culture that God loves. The problem is we're so racist and biased and prejudiced, we don't understand that the cultures have beauty and we have strengths. And God didn't want us to be segregated. He didn't want us to be pushed over here. And so you've got a black church and you got a white church and you got a Korean church and you got a Hispanic church. He wanted to take all His people in all their beauties, in all of their cultural differences. I don't mean the religions and all. I'm talking about Christianity, but they could bring some of the beauty of their past into the church, and all of it come together. And you've got black folks singing, and you got Hispanics who can pray like nothing I've ever seen. I don't mean to be stereotypical, but God has blessed certain groups of people with beautiful talents, and I'm just crazy enough to tell you I recognize it, and I think it is the most beautiful thing in the world. Amen. And so what we all try to do is change everybody to be like us. And I rebuke that in Jesus' name. God wants us to hold our diversity as far as the beauty that God has placed within us. And I probably will be misunderstood for what I just said, but I pray that God will help you and enlighten you, because it doesn't matter what color your skin is, they spoke and can sing the rafters out. No matter what color your skin is, they spoke and can preach to the sun drops. I understand that. But what I am saying is God is not colorblind. But God does love every color the same. Amen. We get it so messed up. I'm going to move on here. But listen, this is His problem. He's talking to people for thousands of years. Only the Jewish people could have access to God. And now they're being told on every street corner, you can be saved. The Jews are rejecting Him like crazy. I was reading the words of Christ today. He was telling the Jewish, the Pharisees, religious leaders, He said, the publicans and the harlots, He said, the prostitutes on the red light district are going to go to heaven before you. That was so weird. And so now Paul has got the Gentiles in one hand, he's got the Jews in the other hand, and he's trying to explain to them, yes, the Jews received the Word of God first. And they kind of have an upper hand because they've known God for all this time. But then he's trying to balance that with the grace of God and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to tell the Romans, you can be saved. You can be just as saved as them. In fact, Yeah. Scripturally speaking, they're the olive branch, the olive tree. But He says, listen, it doesn't matter who you are. God wants to take you. He's going to cut a notch. He's going to cut a notch in the olive branch. He's going to stick you up in there. He's going to wrap you up and pull you tight. And He said, when I'm done with you, they're not going to know who's who. Talk to me, saints. Amen. He said, I'm going to make a church out of you. And so He deals with the distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. But He shows them the grace of God was for everyone. Now, it brings me to verse 16 and 17, that those two verses are the key verses. And you'll see that truth that I just shared with you is in these two verses. It's the two key verses of the entire book. Everything in the book of Romans is going to pivot, rotate some way or another. He may deviate from time to time to deal with the subject. But the book of Romans as a whole, the spirit of the book of Romans, can be defined by Romans 1:16-17. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, how many has heard that right there quoted? That's not the key of that verse. It is awesome. It is powerful. But the key is the whole verse. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's the key. To everybody. And then he puts this semicolon And he says to them more clearly, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He says, yeah, you got the upper hand in some areas, but this gospel is for anyone, not color, not creed, not social status. He said, this gospel is going to activate something in anyone that believes. Belief. That's what God's looking for. Belief. I have people write me every day. Our page has exploded. I've never seen anything like it. Our page has exploded to such a degree that people think that we're doing it illegally. I got people blogging now about our church, talking about how we're doing things illegally. And let me explain to you why. I read a couple of days ago about a guy who spent $500,000 to get 2 million likes. I calculated that. That was 40 cents a like. We've gained 180,000 likes in 5 months, equivalent to $78,000 worth of advertisement. Free. $78,000 worth of Facebook advertisement for free. And they're like, nobody can do that except they're doing it illegally. And I was just thinking, and I thought this today. I prayed for this woman. I thought if you wouldn't be so idiotic, I would teach you how to do it. And wouldn't that be fun? How do you do it? Well, you just post a bunch of pictures and pray. And God does the rest. You see what I'm saying? God is going to help us. And so this is a key verse. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said, for therein, the gospel of Christ, for in the gospel of Christ is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. I saw that too at Revival Tabernacle. It troubles me much how most of our people, at least the majority, at least 51%, are so emotional. Your walk with God is hinged on emotion, and it bothers me. Because if your walk with God and the depth of your walk with God and your commitment, the zeal, the passion that you have for God is connected to emotionalism, it's going to be just like it is for you. It's going to be a roller coaster continuously. The just don't live by emotion. The just live by faith. Faith. Somebody say faith. Faith will make you wake up in the morning and fold the doctor's statement up and set it on top of the refrigerator, put it in the drawer. Faith will cause you to just throw the checkbook over in the corner somewhere. Faith will make you take your electric bill, your mortgage, and hand it up to God and say, it's yours now. Stick it in the drawer. And you go on. Folks, I don't know if I'm going to go to church tonight because I just got a lot going on. You see, for me, I don't quite comprehend that. Because for me, the more I got going on, the more I say, I've got to get to the house of God. Are you going to talk to me for a minute here? Somebody say, you don't know what I'm going through. You see, for me and the Lamb family, when we get under the most attack, yeah, there's times that we don't feel like coming. But that's my point. We don't go to church on feeling. I go to church on faith. There is a possibility that when I touch this microphone, the same thing may happen that's happened 1,000 other times. That if I can get around you, I come in here sometimes just barely limping into the pulpit. But my faith combined with your faith, I leave here dancing. You say, I don't know. You don't know what they said about me. I didn't say it about you. So come on in and let's worship together. Are you hearing me now? But when we go by emotion, you say, I just don't feel like praying. Who said that you're supposed to pray when you feel like it? I had an old saint tell me, you pray when you feel like it, and you pray when you don't. What was she saying to me? She was saying that the gospel will work faith in your life. If you've got faith, if you live by faith, if you walk by faith, it doesn't matter what they said, what they did to you, who did it. It doesn't matter how much money you have, if the bills are high, the money's low. If you've got faith, you're going to say, God, you see my problems. You supply all my need according to your riches and glory. I'm casting my care upon you, for you care for me. You're going to be able to say, God, I may not understand what I'm going through today, but I do know who's going through it with me. And so I'm not going to fall out. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to lay down. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I am impregnated with the gospel. And the gospel has caused me to get up when I didn't feel like getting up. It caused me to pray when I didn't feel like prayer. It caused me to be your pastor when I didn't feel like being your
or a pastor. It caused me to come back to this pulpit and do it again. Not because I felt like it, but because I faithed like it. I faithed my way through. I didn't fake it, I faithed it. Somebody said, fake it till you make it. I don't faith it till you make it. I ain't faking anything. Now, I will smile sometimes, but I don't feel like smiling because some of y'all are so gloomy. If I was a friend, you might would do something bad to yourself. I can't fall out because if I fall out, y'all will fall out, and we got too much to do. So yeah, there's times that I come in, I smile. Woo! Oh, somebody shout at me. I'm not faking, I'm faithing it. Because weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. The gospel. Do we really know what the gospel is? It's important to Paul. It's very, very important to Paul. He starts this epistle off talking about the gospel. Let's read the first six verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Called to be an apostle. He is a planter of churches. That's what an apostle is. An apostle is someone that's so powerful and filled with faith in the Holy Ghost. But it is an office. The apostle, and pastors, and prophets, they are offices. And he says, God has called me to go to those places that there is no gospel. And when I walk away from that place, there is a church. Man, it's powerful. Jesus Christ has called me to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. It's interesting. The gospel of God, which he hath promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And he declared and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing make mention of you always in my prayers. So what is the gospel? Now, let's talk about it. There's a few definitions that I'll need to give to you. But according to Easton's Illustrated Bible Dictionary, the word gospel is from the Anglo-Saxon origin, and it is God's spell, or God's word, okay? Or God's speaking, God's spell, word of God, or as some would say, good spell or good news. The gospel. So when he says, I preach the gospel, he says, I'm bringing you the good news. It is a rendering of the Greek evangelion, which simply means the good message. I'm preaching the good message. I know folks' message is not good. I leave their church and I'm like, oh, Jesus. I think the word of God should comfort. It should afflict you when you're mediocre and you're just lukewarm. It ought to bust you up. But even that, shouldn't that set a fire inside of you? Life, refreshing, conviction for me. Conviction for me. Oh, chastening is hard. The chastening of the Lord's hard, but you can't walk away from the chastening of the Lord without saying, He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Right? And so when your heart is convicted, all you can do is say, man, he loves me. He just peeled the cover back off of me and exposed something to me that if he had not exposed it to me, I might have went to judgment and been lost. But God doesn't want me to be lost, and he doesn't want sin in my life, so he just pulled the cover back and he shined a light on. I said, oh, I can't believe that's there, but it's there. And now I say, oh God, would you please forgive me? I repent of my sin. I turn from my sin. I walk in your light. Are you with me? I'm talking to you about the gospel, the good news. Its most understood meaning is the good news about what Jesus Christ has done to reconcile sinners to the Father. It is the knowledge of salvation to man as preached by the Lord and His disciples. All right? It is a message. It is a message of hope, but it is also a message of damnation. Because in turning to Christ, you receive life.
But the gospel also has a negative, and that is if you don't turn to Him, you're turning away from Him. And the same is true. The wages of sin is death, alright? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel is a positive message. It is a good message. It is good news that if you'll give your heart to Christ, you can be saved. But it also has the negative connotation that if you do not, you end up spending eternity in a Christless, godless, loveless eternity. The good news is the gospel, the good news of Christ. Number two, you may hear the word gospel. It's also a reference to the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospels. Why are they called the gospels? Because they contain within it the good news of Jesus Christ. Number three, it's a term that's often used to express collectively the gospel doctrines. When you say, I preach the gospel, it doesn't necessarily mean that gospel came from the first four books of the New Testament. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to use the whole Bible. They told me that I don't read the Old Testament. Bless God, I just read the New Testament. I said, you don't even read that. Because if you read that, you'd be reading Old Testament. Because like the quarter of it is the Old Testament. Jesus quoted the Old Testament over and over and over. He didn't do away with that. Jesus did not say, I did away with the law. He said, I came not to do away with it. He said, I did not come to destroy it, but I come to fulfill it. Oh yeah, the wages of sin is still dead, but He says, you don't need a lamb, a goat, or a pigeon. Or He said, I came because I'm a lamb. I'm not a lamb, I'm the lamb. I'm the spotless lamb. And not only am I the spotless lamb, but the eternal spotless lamb. So when I go to the cross and I'm sacrificed, I'm going to be so powerful that I'll be forgiven sins from now on. Just one act of selflessness. And every human on the planet from this day forward is going to be able to cover underneath my blood because He's awesome, I guess. Somebody shout His name. So the gospel as a whole can be any doctrine underneath in the Word of God. It's collectively the gospel doctrines. And I want you to note that right here. I found at least 10 doctrines in the first six verses of the first chapter of Romans. I could have extracted probably 14 or 15 more. Might have been splitting hairs, but I think I could have. But at least 10. And if you want to follow along, I'll show you. Number one, Christ's incarnation. His coming was foretold by prophecy. Number two, Jesus is the heart of the gospel. Number three, Jesus was man. Number four, Jesus was divine. And Jesus was God. Number five, He promoted a holy life, free from sin. Number six, resurrection of the dead, and particularly Christ's resurrection. Number seven, He taught the doctrine of grace. Number eight, apostleship. Number nine, salvation through faith to all. And number 10, the lordship of Christ. 10 doctrines in six verses that we could talk about, and that is all considered the gospel. I want good doctrine, don't you? Where do we get our doctrine from if it's going to be good? Huh? The Bible. I know that you want what Grandpa taught. And what Grandpa taught might be gospel if it's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible. I take all Grandma's teaching that's in the Bible. I mean, Mama, I'm your pastor. I hope I never steer you wrong. But the only thing I want you to listen to me when I say is why I bring you out that book. All right? We got a deal? All right. That's the way I want to do it. I like you. You're nice. You're great. You're awesome. My family's great. My mom's going to say the same thing. I'm going to take everything my mom taught me. That's in the Bible. If I were to come across something that I felt was not right, I'm not going to quit loving Mama, but I'm going to take the Word of God over Mama because I got to love Jesus before I love my Mama. My mama's got to love Jesus before she loves her son. And she loves her son an awful lot. Are you hearing what I'm saying right now? And just because I don't agree with your grandpa doesn't mean I believe your grandpa's in hell. Just because I don't believe your dad is perfectly correct on every single doctrine that he ever taught, that doesn't mean that I think your dad. Now, they'll probably think I'm going to hell because I don't agree with them. But I'll tell you what I'd be willing to do, and they're not willing. I'd be willing to take my Bible and let them get their Bible. And I'd be willing to sit down at a table and I'd say, okay, you share with me and I'll share with you. And let's see what the Bible said. But you know what? Most of the time when I do that, they say, well, my grandpa believed. So I'm sitting down with Granddaddy, and Granddaddy believe what Granddaddy believe, and Granddaddy believe what Granddaddy believe, and somewhere somebody's got to say, tell me, what does the gospel say? Right? We want a church that's filled with the Word of God. The gospel is also referred to as the gospel of the grace of God.
the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of peace, the gospel, everlasting gospel, the glorious gospel, and the gospel of salvation. That's a lot. That's a lot. I'm telling you, I could have preached the rest of my life. I'm not going to. I like this. If you got a Bible, open it to 1 Corinthians 15. This is good stuff. I like all the definitions of the gospel, but I like the Bible's definition even better. And the other definitions I've gave you were accurate. But I'm going to share what the Holy Ghost told us about the gospel. I love you, Mom. I'm glad to see you tonight. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. If you have that, I want you to say amen. Read along with me. And I'll tell you, you might as well start bringing your Bibles definitely on Tuesdays and Fridays. Bring a piece of paper and a pencil, too. I mean, I'm going to preach. I love preaching, but I'm going to teach. I'm going to teach this book out. Paul is also the writer for the Corinthians. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. I declare the gospel to you. I preach the gospel to you, by which also ye are saved." You're saved by the gospel. "If you keep in memory..." I don't have time. I don't have time. "If you keep in memory..." You can't remember what you don't study. You can't keep in memory what you don't pay attention to. I'd love it if somebody asked you 10 minutes after service, "What pastor preach on that? Y'all going to have it easy. Book of Romans. What chapter? 1. What verses? I don't know a bunch of them first ones." Paul says, "I declare the gospel to you. I preached it to you. Ye have received and you stand in it." We're talking again about being established, having a foundation underneath us. I don't want Revival Tabernacle to be my foundation. This church may close up. Yes, I might backslide. It is a possibility. So, Brother, you see this flesh? You see this skin? See this? See me? "Behold, a man without Christ will be in hell before the morning." Is that a shocker to you? I want to be founded. I want to stand on the rock of ages. I want the gospel to be my supporting foundation. Not you, not me, not anybody. I want the gospel. And that's what Paul's saying. "I declare the gospel. I preach it to you. You've received it. Are you receiving this?" He said, "Receive this." And he said, "And you stand on it." And this is what he says in verse 2. "By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all..." Now he's going to spell it out. "I preach the gospel to you. First of all..." This is what I preach. "First of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." You like that? I'm reading out of the Scriptures. Paul said, "I was reading out of the Scriptures, and I'm declaring to you out of the Scriptures that Christ died for our sins." That's the first thing he said I want you to preach when you preach the gospel. Number 2, he says, "And he was buried." Number 3, "And he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Number 5, or the next point, 4. And the reason I'm going to cut it off right here, he said that he was seen, and he lists all those people that saw him. So he said, "I want to preach the gospel. I want to preach that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. And it was all witnessed by hundreds and hundreds of people." So I want to preach the gospel. Who's responsible for preaching the gospel? "So I don't believe in women preachers." Well, you don't believe in the Bible either. What does the word "preach" mean? It means to herald the gospel. I believe in women preachers, men preachers, boy preachers, girl preachers, kid preachers, old grandpa preachers. I believe that if you're saved... You ever heard anybody preaching a song? Huh? You ever hear somebody stand up and testify and it rocked the house and you knew it was preaching? And they said, "I'm not preaching, I'm just testifying." I will say that I believe that there are some qualifications as far as the leadership of the church. But when it comes to heralding the gospel, it's every person's responsibility in this house. Every person in this house should be a walking, living epistle. You should be preaching the gospel everywhere you went. Never was there a more powerful sermon priest than a woman who was at the well
who Jesus saved, and she went back to Samaria and turned that place upside down. One of the most powerful messages ever preached. Ever. Period. I was thinking the other night, I was listening to whoever's preaching. Legion? Was that Brother Fred preaching about the Legion? It just blew me away. I said, that dude was a demoniac 5 minutes ago, and now Jesus is telling him to go home and preach the gospel. No seminary, hasn't read a scripture. He's still got scars all over him, chains hanging off of him. I mean, had all of them just, 10 minutes ago. He's a mess. Now he's clothed and he's in his right mind. And he says, I want to go with you everywhere you go. Jesus says, no, I want you to go home and preach the gospel. He doesn't know the gospel. All he knows was there was a man named Jesus that got off a boat right down there at Gad, and he came down to me in the tomb. I came down out of the mountain. I was bloody. I ripped. I scarred. I cut. I was torn all to pieces. And he said, go, and I was healed. He said, go, and everything was all right. He said, I want you to go home, and I want you to tell them that the Messiah has come, and he's got healing in his wings. See, I ain't ready. Are you saved? Are you saved? Was anybody like Legion before you came to church and you got... I mean, that's pretty bad. That guy's a preacher now. Is he an apostle? No. Is he a deacon? No. Is he running a church? No. Is he going to take a microphone and get behind a pulpit and read scriptures? No. But he's going to go back home and he's going to say, they're going to say, he's going to knock on his wife's door. I don't know how long it's been. He ain't been home in the longest time. Last time she saw him, he probably had a matted beard. He's crazy. Mom! He's knocking on the door and little Junior said, Mom, it's Dad. And Dad said, Johnny, he may not have been married. I say it's highly probable that he was, and especially in that culture. And can you imagine that, him walking in that house, clothed in his right mind, all of his faculties? And they say, what happened to you? And he said, I met a man named Jesus. Can you do that? You see, when you break it down that simplistic, the only reason for not evangelizing now is you don't love God. Because if you really love Him, and He really saved you, and you really believe that the same Savior that saved you can save all of lost humanity if they'll believe, how can you tell me that you love this world when you won't tell them what the remedy is? So Paul says, I am not ashamed. I'm almost done. I am not ashamed of the gospel. He said, I'm so broken. God has brought me through so much. And that's really not even what he's saying here. Really what he's saying is God has been through so much for me. Christ has been through so much for me. He openly nude. I know all the pictures has his loincloth on. He might have been completely naked. It's a possibility. It is a possibility. It was the most debasing, degrading. I know that we want to think about this little blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus with a trickle of blood on his forehead. Number one, he's dark-headed. Number two, he's olive-skinned because he's a Jew. Number three, you wouldn't have been able to tell who he was because the scripture of the prophet said that he was marred above the countenance of any man. His eyes were swollen shut. They took a crown of thorns and rammed it down. I didn't say briar. I said thorns, which shot down into his skin and protruded out. It was a bloody, mangled mess. His face was swollen so grotesquely. Josephus, the historian, said after they got done whipping him, it ripped his skin open and his intestines were actually hanging outside. Yeah, that's the picture of the cross and the Christ that was hanging on it. Yeah. Nails through his hands and his feet. And Paul says, he did that for me. I am not ashamed of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I am not ashamed, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and you better back up, devil, and also to the Greek. 2,000 years, Paul says, 2,000 years ago, devil, David Lamb's going to walk to the pulpit. He's going to read my letter to the Romans, and he's going to tell the people that God has set him as a pastor over that if they'll believe on Jesus Christ, they too can be a saved individual, and that every person in this house needs to get some boldness and need to get some grit, and they need to stand up for Jesus and say, "I stand with Paul. I am not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the blood. I'm not ashamed of the wounds. I'm not ashamed of Him. I love Him. You may take my head, but you will not take Him out of my heart. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." I'm not ashamed to live this life. I'm not ashamed to live a separated life. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. He said, "I will receive you." I'm not afraid to live a holy and a sanctified life. I'm not ashamed to say no. I'm not ashamed to say I won't go there. You say, "Why, Pastor?" Because you want somebody to think you're holy? No, because the gospel worketh righteousness in us. You need to understand that tonight. You can't be ashamed of Him in any way. Help me, Holy Ghost. Can I give you a couple of illustrations before we go home tonight? Has anybody ever heard of George Whitefield? It's a shame. It's my fault. I should be talking about these men and women of God more. 1742, George Whitefield. He come up the same time that John Wesley did. They went separate ways. They turned the world upside down. George Whitefield was preaching in an open air. The Quakers had made him a little pulpit, a little platform to stand on. And George Whitefield is preaching. He's a little timid. He never gets afraid. Whitefield is a man among men. His voice can be heard like 3 miles. He preached on the shore. It was a dock. He stepped out on the dock, and there was a ship on the ocean about 1,000, maybe half a mile away on the ocean. And his voice was so powerful that for like a straight week he stepped out on the dock and he preached the gospel. And all those men in the morning gathered around that boat was able to hear him preach the gospel. I'm talking about a fearless man. But you see, this night there's these fighters. They're bare knuckle fighters and they're just going at it and they're busting each other. And they all get rowdy. He starts preaching the gospel. The podium that he's standing on is this makeshift and he's about to fall through. And all these folk, these men, these bare chested and bloody people, they start coming down on George Whitefield. And George Whitefield gets scared and he feels somebody tug at the pants leg and he looks down and it's his wife. And she said, "George, play the man." I like a woman like that. So he squares up and he cries out, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." They jerked on him. They threw bricks at him. They hit him with manure. He kept preaching. He's not ashamed. You say, "Man, I don't know if I could." You could if you got it like George Whitefield. Woman, if you ever see me cowering down, you jerk on me and you say, "Lamb, play the man." How's the gospel apply to us tonight? Number one, the gospel needs to be lived out in our life. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross and the perish foolishness. But on us, which are saved, saved is the power of God. Here's my point that I want to talk to you about. The fact that we can possibly be ashamed of the gospel means that there's going to be resistance. Do you understand that? Do you see that there? Why would I need to be ashamed if I wasn't being come against? Okay? There has to be some type of adversity for me to have the opportunity to be ashamed. You're never ashamed of the gospel sitting in your living room drinking sweet tea, watching the Brady Bunch. You're not ashamed there. It's when you are faced with standing for what you believe. I used to be a coward. I was trying to come out. God was trying to bring in the truth. And somebody said, I heard you've been preaching. I said, oh, no, no. I was a liar. I was a liar. I was a coward. Now they don't even come. I don't know why. Maybe I do. The preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. We preach, they think we're idiots. We preach, they think we're foolish. Acts 17 and 18, they called Paul a babbler. Acts 26, 24, Festus said, Paul, you're mad. You're insane. You're crazy, man. What was he preaching? He's preaching the gospel. They were hunted down like dogs. They're massacred. They're ridiculed. They're mocked. They were unlawfully imprisoned. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. What are the repercussions of being ashamed? I think it's only fair that I give you this. Jesus said, Mark 8:38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. You understand how deep that is? You realize how deep that right there is? Being ashamed of him, he said it's catastrophic. And it has eternal consequences. Sorrifying. He says, your only mediator, Jesus Christ, is our only mediator. And he says, if you're ashamed of me, I'm ashamed of you. Sister Alice, that brings a breakdown. It is very feasible that if we're ashamed of him on the right hand, that he is not going to move for us on the left. It's very, very dangerous. We are the conduit of the gospel. You understand what I mean? You're simply a vessel the gospel flows through. You're simply the vessel that the gospel flows through. I'm not ashamed. There was a monk named Telemachus. And it was during the days of the gladiators, Brother Tom. He had come down. It might even been Rome. The Lord had sent him down there. And he came into the amphitheater. And there was two gladiators in there killing each other. And Telemachus stepped in between those two gladiators and he said, stop in the name of Jesus. Three times. And one of those gladiators took his sword out and run it right through his stomach. And Telemachus fell down immediately and died. There was a hush went over the crowd. And 3 days later, the emperor signed a decree that banished all the gladiatorial sports. You can make a difference. But you're going to have to be willing to stand for the gospel. Stand me across the house. Am I ashamed of him? Do I believe there's power in the gospel? Do I believe that it is the power of God and the salvation? Do I believe the same gospel that saved me can save this entire world? Do I believe that Jesus Christ died for the entire world? I do too. I do too. What if I am ashamed of him? What if I'm afraid to live this life? What if I'm afraid to speak his name? What if I'm afraid to stand for him? He's going to be ashamed of you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I want a church that's rooted and grounded, steady, stable, and walking a life of faith.